Out on the end of Cassata Ferry Road, where we live, we're not a high priority for the power company, especially when other folks are out. And I've described it as being kind of on the tail of the dog, you know. They start at the front and work their way back, and they finally get to us after everybody else is restored. In some ways, being without electricity is not that big a deal to me. I remember the 2 years that we lived in Cameroon, West Africa. The first year, we did not have any electricity at all. I was 12 years old at the time, and that was high adventure, you know. Kerosene lamps, no hot water at all. And so it was, in some ways, it was a lot of fun. Got me accustomed to some things that kids don't normally get accustomed to at 12 years old. But at the same time, that was a long time ago too, and I've enjoyed the benefits of electricity ever since then. But as I said, being without power isn't that big a deal, but I've noticed one thing. Even when the power has been out for several hours, and even though I may have a flashlight stuck in my back pocket, I will walk into the closet and automatically turn the light switch on. Isn't it amazing how dependent we have become on light? Light. I want to show you a couple of scriptures as we set the stage for what we're going to talk about tonight. Psalm 27 in verse 1, David says, "The Lord is my light and salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Who shall I dread?" And then it was Micah who said in Micah chapter 7, verse 8, "Though I dwell in darkness, the Lord is a light for me." And of course, how could we forget what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6, "For God, who said, 'Light shall shine out of darkness,' is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." You know, light is a very interesting thing, and light has become something that, well, I don't know that it's become, but it has always been something that brings comfort. It brings healing. There's a long list of things that we could say would be lacking if there were no light of some in some manner. And so it naturally follows that light and the word light, the concept of light, is a very illustrious term even in the Scriptures. If you were to do a search of the King James Version of the Bible, you would find the word light used at least 235 times. It occurs in the earliest portion of the Bible, the first time being there in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 3, where God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. We find it in strategic locations all throughout the Scriptures, and we find the Bible closing again with the concept of light as it describes heaven in Revelation chapter 22, where John says, "And God will be their light." It's interesting how the gospel writer John uses the word light and assigns the concept to Jesus. At least 16 times in the King James translation in the Gospel of John do we find the word light used, and every single time it is in a conversation about a description of or a setting forth the role of Jesus Christ. Of course, in 1 John, John says, for God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. John seems to have been very familiar with the importance of light. There's a song that we sing quite a bit. In fact, as we sang it, I believe, last Sunday, it occurred to me this would be a good sermon topic. And so between then and now, I did a little work and research, and I've come up with this idea that I want us to think about tonight, and it's reflected in that song, Send the Light. Send the Light. Now, you're welcome to ponder that picture just as much as you need to in order to kind of figure out. I believe the picture is of a sunrise in the early morning as the fog and the dew is still close to the ground, and obviously the picture was taken from a high vantage point looking down onto some trees as the sun rises on the far horizon and shows the beams of light and the shadows of those trees. I thought it was a very, very interesting photograph, and I thought it probably serves well to get us thinking in the right direction of just how important, just how beautiful light itself is. But now back to that song, Send the Light. There's a call comes ringing o'er the restless wave, send the light. It was written in 1890 by Mr. Charles H. Gabriel. Mr. Gabriel grew up on a farm in Iowa, and as most farm boys were in that day and time, he was somewhat accustomed to hard work. And finally, at the age of 17, and in that day, a 17-year-old was a whole lot older than a 17-year-old is today. I think some of you older folks understand what I'm saying. I'm not trying to be insulting to any 17-year-olds here. But times were different back then. At the age of 17, Mr. Gabriel left home and began following in the footsteps of a relative who promoted and conducted singing schools. And he began to write a little bit of music. In fact, there are several of the songs that we sing that Mr. Gabriel has written the music to someone else's words. One of them we sang just this morning, and incidentally, I picked it out and put it in the selection without even realizing until later on this afternoon that Mr. Gabriel had written the music to which we sing the words, "The Way of the Cross Leads Home." He wrote the music to the words, "His Eye is on the Sparrow," and several other songs that we sing, "I Stand Amazed." "I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene." He wrote the words and the music to that one. Anyway, in 1890, as he was working as a music director for the Grace Methodist Episcopal Church in San Francisco, California, he was approached by the Sunday school superintendent, and the Sunday school superintendent requested that Mr. Gabriel should write a song for a special occasion that was coming up. The occasion was Easter Sunday, as that church observed it, and their annual collection of what they called the Golden Offering. The Golden Offering. I have always wondered what that line had reference to in the song. And a golden offering at the cross we lay. Turns out it doesn't really come from Scripture. It was a reference to the practice that that particular church had that they called the Golden Offering, which was a once-a-year annual event where they took up a special collection for missionaries that they supported, and they came to call that the Golden Offering. And it's permanently in our vocabulary thanks to that song, though probably none of us really knew what that was a reference to. It's interesting how that most of the things in our songs that we don't quite understand have a simple biblical explanation found in some obscure, often obscure passage from time to time, but occasionally there'll be a term in there that really doesn't come from the Bible, and that's the case here in the song, Send the Light. Anyway, he wrote this song for that special occasion in 1890. And there was a visiting missionary from the East Coast there that Sunday, and he loved that song so much that he took it back to New York or wherever he was from, and he distributed that song and thus began the life of the song, Send the Light. Mr. Gabriel wrote over 7,000 songs all total. He died in 1932. Well, that gives us a little bit of background. What about these words that we sing? There's a call comes ringing o'er the restless wave. Send the light. There are souls to rescue. There are souls to save. Send the light. We have heard the Macedonian call today. That's an obvious reference to Acts chapter 16, where Paul, when in Troas on the second missionary journey, saw in a vision a man in Macedonia saying, "Come to Macedonia and help us." And Paul and Silas and apparently Luke, who was there in Troas, and Timothy, who had just recently joined their group, began immediately to make their way toward Macedonia, which is in Greece. And they ended up in the city of Philippi. While there in Philippi, seeking out worshiping Jews, they found a little group among whom were Lydia and her household. And upon teaching her the truth, she and her family were baptized into Christ, and thus began that little congregation of the Lord's church in Philippi, the one to whom Paul would just a little later write a letter that we know as Philippians. At any rate, while there in Philippi, according to Acts chapter 16, as you will recall, Paul and Silas were confronted by a young woman who had an evil spirit, and Paul cast that spirit out of that young maid and got into some pretty big trouble with her handlers and thus the law. And that was the occasion that ended Paul and Silas up in the Philippian jail, where they were singing praises to God at about midnight, and the other prisoners were listening. And there came an earthquake, and all of the bonds were loosed, and all of the doors of the prison were opened. The jailer came running in and, assuming that all of the prisoners had escaped, drew his sword and was about to take his own life because, as a servant of the Roman government, he well understood his responsibility in a situation like this. And if prisoners had escaped while he was on his watch as the jailer, he would be executed. But you remember, Paul said, "Do yourself no harm, for we're all here." The jailer called for a light and sprang forward and fell down at the feet of Paul and Silas and asked that wonderful question, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" You know the rest of the story, as they would say. Philippian jailer obeyed the gospel, he and his household. Paul and Silas had their wounds taken care of and incidentally went back to the prison cell. For in the morning, the Bible says, the magistrates sent a deputy to them and asked them to basically quietly leave town. And Paul said, you remember? No way. For we have been beaten unjustly as Roman citizens. You know, that's all he had to say. In fact, I understand that if you were a Roman citizen, it was forbidden that you had to go, you could not go through any kind of extreme punishment. All you had to do was say, I am a Roman citizen. You didn't even initially have to provide any documentation. And so Paul said, no, we as Roman citizens have been beaten unjustly. Let them come and speak with us. Well, again, the end of the story is that they came and Paul and Silas were ultimately released and assisted in their leaving the jail. They went back to Lydia and her household and refreshed themselves. And then the Bible says they went on their way. Following their journey of the second missionary journey, they went on to Thessalonica, Berea. Acts chapter 17 finds Paul in Athens, where he made that well-known address to those wise men of Athens. Send the light. We have heard the Macedonian call today, and a golden offering at the cross we lay. I'm not saying that we need to pull that part out of the song. I think it's helpful for us to understand where that term originated from, but you know, the concept is certainly true and certainly biblical. It takes offerings. It takes money. It takes support to spread the gospel, to carry out the Great Commission, to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And in that respect, certainly we all should be willing to say, and a golden offering at the cross we lay. Let us pray that grace may everywhere abound. Send the light. Send the light, and a Christ-like spirit everywhere be found. You know, the interesting thing about the abounding of grace everywhere, it's not that God has withheld grace. It's not that God has not offered it. In writing to Titus, Paul reminds us, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Titus 2, 11 and 12. God's grace is available, but this world is full of people who do not know and in many cases do not understand the availability of God's grace until you and I carry that message to them. And so if we should, as the song says, pray that grace may everywhere abound, that's one of those statements that has a deeper meaning than just what you see on the surface. Because if that were all there were to it, I suppose we wouldn't have anybody who wouldn't be willing to sit around and pray that God's grace may everywhere abound. But there's more to it than that, isn't there? Along with that praying, there's got to be a lot of giving There's got to be a lot of studying. There's got to be a lot of going. There's got to be a lot of teaching in order that God's grace may everywhere abound. And a Christ-like spirit everywhere be found. You know, essentially the same thing is true regarding that. A Christ-like spirit. Paul told the Philippian church, again, same group of folks who had grown from that little gathering of Lydia and her family, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." That a Christ-like spirit everywhere may abound, everywhere be found. The only way that people will exhibit a Christ-like spirit is if we show them from God's Word how to accomplish that. Let us not grow weary in the work of love. Send the light. Send the light. To the Galatians, Paul says, let us not be weary in well-doing. To the Corinthian church, he said, let's be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. One of the things about serving God that demands hard work is spreading the gospel, the work of love. It's hard work, like talking to people, showing them from the Scriptures what God says they need to do. It's the work of going into communities and knocking on doors and inviting people to gospel meetings and vacation Bible schools. It's the work of supporting those kind of efforts for the ones who aren't able to walk the streets and knock the doors and approach people to be in the background and to support them and provide the things that they need and to help them in whatever way they can. It's the work of supporting the efforts of the local congregation through our attendance and participation in things like gospel meetings. And I've got to tell you, this congregation made me so happy this past week with the level of support and participation from all of our members in the matter of our gospel meeting. It's the matter of giving to support works that we perhaps will never see with our own eyes in places like Tanzania, in Puebla, Mexico, and Brookings, South Dakota, and Usinsk, Russia, and places like that where we provide the money so that the work of love can be done. The last phrase of verse 4 says, let us gather jewels for a crown above. That certainly is an illustrative term. We're not in the business of seeing how many jewels we can collect. We're not in the business of trying to see who can get the biggest crown. But we are to be in the business of laying up treasure in heaven, not on the earth, but in heaven, where moth and rust do not corrupt, where thieves do not break through and steal. Matthew 6:19. Because Jesus said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And if our treasure is in earthly things and earthly places and earthly deeds and earthly accomplishments, well, it's no mystery that's where our heart will be. But the only way to send the light is to have our heart in heaven, to lead as many souls as we possibly can to the truth in whatever way we possibly individually have the ability to do. And our abilities here in this group of people are across a wide range. Our talents are many. Not everybody has the same ones. And so let's use what we have to send the light, the blessed gospel light. Let it shine from shore to shore. Send the light, the blessed gospel light. Let it shine forevermore. I know, I forgot to show you the map of Paul's missionary journey. You've got it in the back of your Bible. But you'll see up in the far left-hand corner there where Philippi is. Paul was in Troas there when he had that vision. They made their way straightway to Philippi, and there's where the events of Acts chapter 16 took place. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, if you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, why not do that tonight? Through belief, repentance, confession, and baptism, have your sins washed away. Become a new creature. Start afresh in your service to God. If you've already done that but have become unfaithful in your service to God, why not come back and be restored? Why forfeit all of the blessings and the privileges that come to a faithful child of God? Why forfeit that by being unfaithful in the Lord's service? If you need to come back and be restored, we invite you to do that as well while we stand together and sing.